Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
Good morning. It's good to be here with you guys this morning. How many of you are excited to be back to school this week? Yay! I heard some boos. There's like boo. But all the parents are excited. We are so excited to be back at school this week at our house. I function best under structure and routine, so I was certainly relieved. I wanted to kind of tell you a story. Those of you who don't know, who may be watching online, our kids were out of school for 15 days due to Hurricane Florence. They just started back to school for the second time on Tuesday. And so on Monday night, our seventh grader came downstairs and she said, "Mom, would you look up a grade for me on PowerSchool?" Now, PowerSchool is our online system where we can look up how our kids are doing at school and see their grades and all that good stuff. And so I was so confused. I said, "Why am I looking up a grade? Is this an assignment that you had while, you know, since you've been out of school?" And she said, "No, this was a test that we took before the hurricane." I don't know why suddenly 3 weeks later she was worried about her grade. So I looked it up for her, and I told her what she made, and honestly, it wasn't good. Now, I asked her for permission to tell the story, but I promised her that I wouldn't tell what she made. But by no means was she failing, but it was not a good grade, and it did bring down her average. And I wasn't worried about it at all, because before the hurricane, they'd only been in school for 13 days, okay? So she'd take the first test, an Algebra 1 test in seventh grade with a new teacher, and so I wasn't concerned. But when I told her what she made, she just immediately got very upset and started crying. And Eric and I were both sitting there, and we're telling her, "It's okay. It's really not that big a deal." And she's just on and on and on. "I hate when I do bad. I'm going to have a bad grade. I don't know what I did. I thought I knew how to do it. And then on the test, I don't know what I did wrong. I don't know how I'm going to fix this." And I finally looked at her, and I said, "Look, do Dad and I look upset? Do we look disappointed?" She said, "No." And the truth is, we were not worried about it. We don't put that much emphasis on grades in our house, on our kids. We ask two things of them: be responsible, which means work hard and study, and do your best. And I knew that she had done those things. Truthfully, I didn't even know she'd had a test. That's the kind of parent that I am. But she's responsible. And so I knew she handled it. So she'd had this test. I didn't even know. So I figured she'd studied and she'd done well. She obviously cared, which I can't fault her for caring. It's nice to have a child who cares about how they're doing in school. But her reaction was just over the top, right? I mean, she was coming undone. And I couldn't help but think, you know what? That is exactly what we do with God. We put all this pressure on ourselves to perform and to be perfect. And that is not the expectation that God puts on us. Is it? We've been in this series for the last few weeks called Viewfinder, where we've been looking at how we view God. And Trey has been pointing us to this quote from A.W. Tozer that says, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." The way that we view God in our mind, our image of him, how we view his character, what we think about him, affects the way that we think, the way that we feel, the way that we respond to certain circumstances, probably affects the way we treat other people. And I think that how we view God impacts how you view yourself. How you view God impacts how you view yourself. A couple of weeks ago, in week 2 of this series, Trey said that some of us think God is mad at me, God judges me, and God condemns me. And if you missed that message, I want you to go back and listen to it, because what you missed is that God is not mad at you, God does not judge you, and God certainly does not condemn you. What he actually does is love you. God wants a relationship with you, and he wants you to have the best life possible. He wants you to have the best life possible. And as I listened to Trey teach that message, I couldn't help think about my journey to discovering a better view of who God is. Because there was a time in my life when I also thought God is just disappointed with me. See, I grew up in church, and I had Christian parents. and I had a great pastor, but somewhere along the way, my view of God assumed that he was disappointed with me. I became a Christian when I was 7 years old, and when I was a teenager, I wandered from God for a few years. I was one of the kids who had to learn everything the hard way. I'm pretty stubborn. I'm also a middle child. That probably has something to do with it. And I had to learn everything the hard way. So if my parents said, you are going to be grounded if you stay out past curfew, I was certainly going to figure out if they meant what they said. And so I gave my parents gray hair, and it was a hard few years for them. And I remember being told on several occasions that they were disappointed with my behavior. Not that I was a disappointment. They loved me. But that my behavior was a disappointment. And they were right to feel that way because I knew better. And thankfully, I had a couple of friends who pointed me back to a better path, and I decided that I was going to have to start making better choices. And so I went crawling back to God. Have you ever felt like you had to go crawling back to God, ashamed of what you'd done? I understood that God loved me and that he would forgive me. But what I couldn't understand was that he loved me and forgave me for free. I thought I was going to have to earn credits with God before I was going to be able to receive all the benefits that he wanted to give me. I thought, I've got to fix things. I've got to start doing everything right. No more mistakes. No more messing up. I am going to be perfect. Walk the straight and narrow. And of course, I couldn't do that. Nobody can be perfect all the time. And so when I didn't get it right, I felt like a failure. And I thought, I've got to start all over again. And every time I would find myself trying to fix myself and make it better, and then I would mess up and I'd go crawling back to God again to start over. And then I'd try to fix it and mess up and go crawling back to God all over. I don't know if you know what that feels like. But I have sat in church and felt like I had no business in being there. I've walked into church and thought, I can't lift my hands in worship to God because I know what I did yesterday. I have walked into a room of Christians and thought, there's no way I'm praying in here because I'm not Christian enough yet. I haven't done good enough yet. And if you're anything like me, if you have ever felt like you were a disappointment, maybe there's that nagging question in the back of your mind that says, am I enough? Have I done enough yet to be okay with God? Have I done enough yet for him to listen to my prayers? Have I done enough yet? Have I done good enough? Am I enough? How you view God impacts how you view yourself. And if you see God as a scorekeeper who's just keeping tally of the right things you've done and the wrong things you've done, you'll only ever see yourself as not good enough. You will always feel like a disappointment because nothing we ever do is going to be enough. So if that resonates with you at all today, whether you call yourself a Christian or you don't, I hope that you will lean in for the next few minutes because I want to give you a clearer picture of who God is so that you can have a better picture of yourself. Because God wants so much more than for you to see yourself as a disappointment. Some of you came in here today with a messed up view of God. You understand that he loves you and that he will forgive you, but you cannot comprehend his grace. You cannot understand that he will love you and forgive you for free. You think you've got to fix yourself before you can have freedom. You think, I've got to start doing this thing, and I've got to stop doing that thing, and I've got to do more of this and less of that, and I've got to start working on some things over here, and then I can have all the benefits that God wants to give me. Then I can really start talking to God. If I could just fix myself a little bit more first, then I'll really be able to live freely from my past and pay off the debt that I owe to God. I want to give you a clearer picture of God because the truth is very simple. The truth is that if you believe that Jesus is the perfect Son of God and that he paid the price for your sin when he died on the cross and rose again 3 days later, you are free. It is that simple. Jesus is your freedom. Jesus is your freedom. But it's so hard for us to understand that. It's so hard for us to accept that. The truth is, you don't have to be fixed to live free. You don't have to be fixed first to live free. God is not looking for a buttoned up, hair combed, hair straightened, straightened bow tie version of you. He says you're already free if you just believe. But see, we live in this society where we have to earn everything that we ever get, right? If you want to go to college, you've got to take all the right classes in school, and you've got to make good enough grades, and you've got to be accepted first. You have to put in an application. They have to accept you. If you want to apply for a job, you've got to have the right qualifications. You've got to have interview one and interview two and be reviewed by this panel, and they've got to say you're good enough. If you want to get a car, you've got to have good enough credit. You want to apply for a loan, you've got to qualify, pre-qualify and qualify for the loan. Everything we do is a system of measuring and earning enough credits to make the next step happen. So for us to understand that freedom from God really is free is very hard for our mind to understand because we're human. And when somebody says that something is free, it's usually too good to be true. But in this case, it really is free. What you may not know, though, is that Christians have been struggling with this same problem, this same issue, since the crucifixion and the resurrection happened. All throughout the New Testament, there's this mention of the law. If you've ever read much of the New Testament, maybe you've read about the law, and maybe you're not sure what that means. The law refers to the old Jewish laws and customs, the rules, the set of rules that God gave to Moses and that Moses passed down to everyone else. And before Jesus came, this set of rules was the only way that a person could be right with God. By following all the rules, that is how they earned their salvation. And it wasn't working because there were so many rules. There were over 600 rules. 600 laws to be followed, and nobody could do them perfectly all the time. They were constantly messing it up. And so God sent Jesus at just the right time. When the time was perfect, he sent his perfect son to pay the price by taking the punishment for our sin when he died on the cross. He paid the price. And so after Jesus' death and resurrection, faith in Jesus became the new way to righteousness, the new way to salvation. But the problem was that the Jewish Christians were so tied to their old law, their old way of doing things, that they were still teaching that you had to have faith in Jesus in addition to following all the laws. You still had to follow all the laws, and you had to believe in Jesus. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but what they couldn't accept was the purpose of the cross, which was to free them from following all the old laws. That was the whole purpose, and they couldn't get it. They just couldn't accept it. And so Paul was Jewish, and he became a Christian when he met Jesus. Before, he was persecuting Christians. And then he had an encounter with Jesus, and he understood that the answer was faith in Jesus. And so he started trying to teach everybody else that the old law didn't have a place anymore, that it didn't matter, that what mattered was faith. And this was a very controversial topic at the time, and they were always trying to figure out what was the truth. And so Paul tried to help people understand that their faith is what mattered, that the old law had gone away, and that their faith in Jesus is what mattered. And so I want to take you to the book of Galatians today and highlight a few verses for you. Galatians is all about our freedom. It's all about how Jesus came to set us free. And I want to share with you just a few verses because when I got this, it changed my view of God. When I began to have a clearer view of who God was, then I began to live differently. And so I want to share with you today what Paul says. We're going to look at Galatians chapter 2, if you have your Bibles. It says, For when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. Now, this is Paul talking, and he's telling us his experience of trying to measure up, trying to get everything right. And he says, when I was trying to do everything right, it condemned me. Trey taught us a couple of weeks ago that we confuse the words condemn and correct. To condemn means that you're made to feel guilty and that you're punished. And God does not condemn us. Paul says what condemns us is the law. Trying to fix ourselves, trying to measure up, trying to earn those credits, trying to get it all right. That's what made him feel guilty. So what did Paul do? He says, so I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all its requirements so that I might live for God. He just stopped trying to be perfect. He stopped trying to get it all right. And when he did that, then he was able to really live for God. See, when we're trying to fix ourselves and we're trying to do everything just right, we're following a set of rules. We've created this checklist in our mind that we think we've got to do on a daily basis or on a regular basis. And when we're checking those things off, we think we're doing good. And when we're following that, it actually robs us of really living for God. It interferes with our ability to rest in the real grace of God. And that's what Paul is talking about here. And he says, none of that was helping him feel better. What mattered, and when he really started to enjoy God, is when he stopped trying so hard to get it all right. Look at what he says following this. He says, I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. For if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. There was no need. Now that, to me, is like, just drop the mic. If keeping the law could make us right, then there was no reason for Christ to die. If we could do anything that was enough to make us right, to make us better, to fix ourselves, then there was no reason for Jesus to die on the cross. There was no reason for him to come. But when we are working so hard and striving so hard towards perfection and trying to measure up, thinking that we're earning our way closer to God, thinking that we're earning our way towards God's blessings, then we are actually robbing Jesus of the credit that he deserves for what he did in our place. We're taking the credit. Jesus died in our place so that we didn't have to. And we are discrediting what he's done on the cross when we're trying to fix it all on our own. I don't know about you, but when someone gives me a gift, I take it and I say, thank you. Someone gives me a gift card to Starbucks, I'm going to Starbucks. If someone gives me a new sweater, I'm going to wear it. Someone offers to pay for my meal, I will say yes. When my husband offers to do the dishes, I say absolutely. And then I rearrange it in the dishwasher later. Don't tell him that. But I let him do it, and I say thank you. God has given us the free gift of grace. He has purchased our freedom for free. And we are rejecting his gift of freedom when we are trying to fix everything on our own. We're just saying, what Jesus did on the cross was great and all, but it's not enough for what I've got going on. So let me fix some stuff first, and then you and I can be together, God. Then I'll accept the other stuff that you want to give me. And we're just rejecting the gift of freedom. Jesus died in your place so that you could be free. Nothing you ever do, no amount of goodness, no amount of serving, no amount of consecutive days without slipping up, no amount of doing good, no amount of helping people, no amount of achievement or success is ever going to be enough. If it were, then Jesus wouldn't have had to come. Jesus wouldn't have needed to die on the cross. Your faith is your freedom. Your faith is what sets you free. So if you came in here today thinking that you didn't deserve to be here, or wondering if you even deserve to be here, or feeling embarrassed, thinking about what you did last year or last week or maybe 10 minutes before you got here on the car on the way, if you feel humiliated by that, you can just breathe a sigh of relief today. Because none of that matters. What matters is your faith in Jesus. What matters is what Jesus did on the cross. Paul continues to talk about this throughout the book of Galatians, and he goes into a little bit more detail, but we're going to do the Cliff Notes version today. Your faith is your freedom. So what does that mean? What do we do with our freedom? You say, okay, Pearl, I will accept that I'm free, but what does that mean? Look at what Paul says. He says, so Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. You truly are free. One version of this that I love that says, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. It is for freedom that he's freed you, not so that you can live in slavery to yourself, not so that you can live in slavery to trying to be perfect and earn your way to rightness with God. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. You truly are. And so he says, don't get tied back up again in slavery to trying to do it all right. So if you really want to stay free, what you've got to do is just accept grace, as hard as and beyond our imagination as it is. If we can just accept that God's grace is enough to make us enough, then we can start living in the freedom that God has for us. We can start to enjoy the benefits of being a part of God's family, of being his child, like we sang about this morning. When we are trying to fix our own broken pieces and put everything together and get it just right, it robs us of enjoying what God has for us. And it confines us. It's constricting, is kind of what Paul's saying. It makes me think of when you get in the car and you put the seatbelt on and it locks up before you can get comfortable. You know that feeling where you try to move and you're like, oh, the seatbelt already, it's stuck. That's what it's like. Or if you put on a pair of shoes that are too tight, ladies, when you wear your heels and they hurt your feet and they squeeze your toes and you can hardly walk, it's like wearing a pair of shoes that are too tight. That's what it is when we're not allowing ourselves to live in the freedom that God purchased for us. We put the limitations on the cross. God doesn't do that. We do that. We have created in our minds, all of us, this system of rules, this checklist that creates a wall between us and God. We do that. We didn't put the expectation on Allie to perform and get perfect grades. She put that expectation on herself. God doesn't put that expectation on us. We put it on ourselves. He has given us new shoes of freedom. One time when Sam was younger, he had old, stinky, smelly shoes that were too small for his feet, and I bought him new shoes that fit, that gave his feet room to grow. And he kept trying to wear the old shoes. Every time he came out of his room, he was wearing the old shoes. So I had to explain to him, those shoes are too tight. They're cramping your toes, and your feet are not going to be able to grow. Stop wearing those. Put on the new shoes that I bought you that give your feet room to grow. I wonder if that's how God feels when he has extended us his freedom and we keep trying to put limitations on what's acceptable. It's like we're putting on old shoes that are too tight. When you say, I can't ask God for help because I've already been so irresponsible with what he's given me, you are putting on shoes that are too tight. When you say, when I get my addiction under control, then I can go to church, but right now I don't belong there, you are putting on shoes that are too tight. You're putting limits on God. When you say, my marriage is a mess and God's just too disappointed, he is just too embarrassed to help us, you are putting limits. You're putting on shoes that are too tight. When you say, if I get my life all cleaned up and straightened up and I put all the pieces back together neatly, then I can go and serve and offer my talents to the church. But right now, I'm too much of a mess. You are limiting God. You are trying to fix the problem instead of walking in the freedom that he's given you. You don't have to be fixed to live free. You already are free. God has purchased that freedom for you. So maybe you're thinking, okay, does that mean that we can just do whatever we want? We can just throw caution to the wind? I want to answer that question for you by looking at what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, near the end. He says, "For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love." See, God did not purchase our freedom so that we could destroy our lives with sin. He purchased our freedom so that we could freely give love to others. He did not purchase your freedom so you could just do whatever you want and give in to your sin, because that's not what's best for you. Your freedom simply means that when you do mess up, you're still free. You don't have to hesitate before you come into God's presence or before you talk to him. You're still free. What it means is that you are free to love other people. You are free to walk in power. You are free to walk in grace. You are free to walk in peace and happiness. And you are free to love others. We cannot give away what we've not received on our own first. And when we receive God's grace and we say, "I'm going to live in the freedom that God's given me," we can give that away to other people. See, if you have a scoreboard view of God where he's just keeping a tally of your rights and your wrongs, then you're probably doing that for other people too. You're probably looking and saying, "Have they done enough to earn my favor? Did my spouse do enough to earn my affection today? Have my children done enough to earn my patience?" Probably not. "Has my friend done enough to earn my attention and my forgiveness?" See, when we don't accept it for ourselves, we can't give it to other people. God has freed us so that we can point other people to freedom. When you freely accept God's forgiveness, you're free to forgive other people. When you freely accept other people's faults, your faults, you can accept other people's faults. And you could say, "They're not enough, but Jesus is enough." God freed us so that we can love other people and point them to him. If we could stop being so disappointed with ourselves, we would be free to live as the free people who God says that we are. And stop being so insecure and feeling like we're not enough. That does not come from God. Speaking of insecurity, do you know Satan plays on your insecurity? He wants nothing more than for you to be so embarrassed by how much you need to change, but too busy trying to fix yourselves to rest in the grace of God. If he can keep you stuck between knowing God and living in freedom, he has got a marvelous makeup of a person who could be used by God, but who is too busy trying to change to enjoy all the blessings that God has for them. Because of Jesus, you don't have to be perfect, because Jesus is perfect. Because of what Jesus did for you on the cross, you already have ability. You already have power. You already have strength. God wants you to freely walk in it and to share that same strength and power and ability and freedom with the people around you. Before we close today, I want to give you just some quick ways that you can practice living free. Because it will be easy for me to say, "Just go be free." But I want to give you some practical steps, because I know how hard it is to get used to new shoes. See, when you put on a new pair of shoes, they feel weird at first. And you've got to get used to it. So I want to give you some tips, some habits that you can put in place that will help you live free. And they're very simple. Number one is just talk to God. Some of you need to feel free to just start talking to God. You do not have to be fixed to live free. That means that you don't have to do anything right before you can start a conversation with God. Talk to him anywhere, anytime, any place, about anything. Just start talking. God's presence is an open door. And when you talk to God, tell him what you've done. Tell him what you've done. Not because he condemns you, not because he's keeping a record of all the wrong things that you've done, but because when we confess to God what we've done, when we become aware that we've messed up and we tell God about it, we are reminded that we're already free. That's why we confess, to be reminded that we're free from what we've done. And then the last thing is just thank him by living free. When someone gives you a gift, you show your appreciation by putting that gift to use. If someone gave you a new car and it just sat in your driveway, they wouldn't feel like you even cared. God has given you the gift of freedom, and he wants you to use it to live free. Let go of whatever is hindering you from coming near to God. Let go of whatever is hindering you from enjoying the benefits and the blessings of God. Whether it's a checklist of things that you think you've got to do first, or if it's things from your past that you think you've got to make up for, let go of that and just live free. For some of you, that means you need to take a step by doing something you think you don't deserve, like talk to God. Maybe you think you don't deserve to come in here and lift your hands and surrender to God. You do, because you're free. Maybe you think you don't deserve to be a part of community, and so you've not signed up to join a CG or a women's Bible study or men's Bible study or even a serving team because you think you've got to get it all fixed first and you don't deserve to be a part of that. You do. God wants you in community. He wants you living free and walking in power and strength. And we get those things from community surrounding us. Maybe you think you don't deserve to ask for prayer, but our prayer team is going to be down here at the end as we sing this next song, and they would love to pray for you. They would love to help you break free today and to start walking in the grace and the freedom that God has given to you. I hope that you will leave here today with a clearer view of God, understanding that he's not disappointed in you, that he's not embarrassed by what you've done, but that he sees you as perfect because Jesus is perfect. You don't have to be fixed to live free. Your faith is your freedom. Let me pray for you. Jesus, thank you for freedom. Thank you that we are free in this place. We are free in your presence. We are free to come boldly before your throne in surrender. God, we are not enough, but you are. May we know that. May we claim that. God, I pray that every person in this room would put their freedom feet to the floor and start walking in the power of Jesus. That they would throw away the old shoes that are too tight, that are holding them back from enjoying all that you have to offer them, and that they would begin to experience the benefit of being a part of your family, of being called your child. Thank you for freedom. I pray that we would freely give it away to other people, that we wouldn't keep score, that we wouldn't judge, that we wouldn't hold a grudge, but that we would share grace. The same grace and love that you've given to us would flow out to the others around us. In the name of Jesus, I pray.
Thanks again for listening to the Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit wellspringchurch.tv.